In the Gospel of Luke, we have been walking through Luke's Gospel, and we've been noticing these portraits and these images of Jesus that Luke shares with us around tables, where Jesus has different interactions with people around tables. But it's important to see, I think, that Luke invites us into real tables. In other words, there's going to be times of conflict around the table. It's not always that the table is one of harmony and peace. It's not always the table that's represented in the Norman Rockwell paintings, is it? And Jesus, as we continue to follow through the journey of the tables, we're in Luke chapter 11, but I don't want you to turn there. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. That's where we're actually going to begin. But in Luke 11, follow me for just a minute, Jesus reclines at the table at a table in the home of a Pharisee. And the scene quickly turns to confrontation. Jesus exposes what's beneath this religious exterior, this polished religious exterior. But before we get to there, before we get to Luke 11, I want us to back up in Gospel of Luke for just a moment, and I want us to see what's been happening leading up to this particular scene in this particular table. Jesus, in Luke tells us something very interesting in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke says that Jesus set his face, depending on what translation you may have, toward Jerusalem. And what's happening here is a significant turning point in the narrative of Luke's gospel. From here forward to chapter 19 and verse 27 is going to be an entire narrative that's focused on Jesus's approach to Jerusalem. Jesus sets his face toward the cross. And that's where we are in Luke chapter 9. Jesus is no longer ministering around Galilee, but he is resolute in his decision to go to Jerusalem. And this time, as he goes to Jerusalem, it's going to be the last. It's the final trip. It's the final journey to Jerusalem. Jesus sets his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. And he begins the journey to Jerusalem. Some scholars and others have referred to this as the travel narrative, as it describes Jesus travel, kind of like a journal or a log, heading to Jerusalem. And what we get in this travel narrative, if we scan out and we just look at the big picture, but what we get are all different types of interactions as Jesus makes this journey, this final journey to Jerusalem. Different interactions, different confrontations, different blessings are all showed as he moves and sets his face towards Jerusalem. But Luke is doing something so amazing here. Luke begins to build attention. And by the time we reach the cross, the tension has been building in the narrative of Luke. We've been getting these little hints that things are getting tense. Things are becoming quite a bit amped up, if you will. And we begin to see this tension that grows between the religious elite and Jesus, between what Jesus teaches as the kingdom of God and what their understanding of the kingdom of God is. And so we're following Jesus to the cross, and Luke is building this tension for us as we move closer and closer to the cross. And we reach the point in Luke 11 where Jesus, on his journey, sits with a Pharisee. But I want us to highlight a few examples as we move to the table in the Pharisee's house. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 9, Jesus sends out 72 disciples to announce that the kingdom of God has come near. And I don't know if you can picture this in your mind. This is kind of what I picture in my mind. It's almost like Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, but he sends out these 72 ahead of him, and they go to the cities and the villages along the route. And what are they doing? They're kind of cultivating the soil, if you will, and then Jesus is coming behind them. And so what they're doing is they're preparing the message of Jesus. They're preparing for Jesus to come into this town, and they go out ahead announcing the kingdom of God. And what's revealed in their work? What's revealed are two different types of people as they go ahead of Jesus. Some welcome the message of Christ. Some welcome the message of peace. Others reject it. The contrast between those who receive and those who resist becomes a theme that Luke's going to present as we move forward. Jesus in Luke 10 and verse 21 rejoices that the Father has revealed the kingdom to little children. That's in contrast to the wise and to the learned. The language hints at the religious experts, the very ones who should recognize the work of God in their world, is missing it. They're not seeing it. Missing out on the message of God. And a legal expert stands up to test Jesus. His question appears sincere, but his motive is wrong. Jesus asks what the law commands. The man answers correctly. But the text tells us that he chose to justify himself. Jesus responds with the parable that we are familiar of, the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, verses 25 through 27. And that parable highlights for us mercy, generosity over being correct, over religious and ritual correctness. The religious figures in the story, they avoid the wounded man, perhaps out of concern of purity. But Jesus insists, right, that a true covenant faithfulness is measured in compassion. True covenant faithfulness is measured in mercy and generosity. And this directly challenges how they would understand righteousness. It shows this, how a person can know the law and can live according to the law, but yet fail to understand what the law means. And I have to be honest, that's challenging for me. As one who studies the Word of God, I can know God's Word. And I can have a knowledge of the Word of God, but if I fail to let it transform my life, it's not accomplishing what the Spirit of God intends to accomplish in my life. If I can quote book, chapter, and verse and tell you how you're wrong, but I have no compassion or mercy or generosity in my heart, if I have no love, the Word of God is not being effective in my life because I'm blocking what the Spirit is doing. It's a challenging place because our heads can become so full of knowledge that we think we've got salvation figured out. Our heads can become so full of knowledge that we think we've got God all figured out. And he fits right here where he needs to fit. That's not the purpose of the gospel. That's not the purpose of why God has sent his Spirit into this world and into your hearts and your lives. The purpose is so that we begin to walk and act like his Son. Jesus enters another home in Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42, the home of Mary and Martha. My mother's name was Martha, and she fits this so well. Martha is busy. She's busy in her preparations. She's working hard to make everything perfect. While Mary is just kicked back listening to Jesus. But Martha's activity, her busyness, the scriptures don't condemn that, but Jesus points out something greater. Now you need to be with me. Now is the time to be present with the Messiah. And here again, even in this story, we begin to see this theme of an inward posture. Jesus highlighting the heart over busyness, the heart over simply being active. Again, this is not an easy lesson. Not for me. Because I can be very active in studying, preparing, presenting the Word of God, while at the same time never sitting with the Savior. We can be very active in daily Bible reading, not to discourage that. We can be very active in Bible study, certainly not to discourage that, but we can be so active that we never sit with the Savior. That's the very issue that Jesus is presenting and that Luke is presenting as we move forward. We begin to see the tension build. Oh, you look righteous on the outside. You look good on the outside, but your heart's misplaced. The Word of God is not having the intended effect because we're not being led by the Spirit. We're missing the kingdom of God. And as we move closer to chapter 11, the tension just continues to build. In verses 14 through 26, Jesus cast out a demon. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing Jesus cast this demon out? And what do the religious leaders do? Do they rejoice that someone has been delivered, that someone has been set free? No, they accuse him. They accuse him of acting by the very power of Satan himself, Beelzebub. It reveals a deep blindness to what's happening. They can't see the goodness of God. They can't celebrate the goodness of God standing before them because they can't see what God is doing. And Jesus' response is, your logic is flawed. How can Satan cast out Satan? Or Beelzebub cast out Beelzebub. And Jesus adds there in 11 verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. The tension is undeniable at this point. It's unmistakable what's happening. As Luke threw this narrative builds on this tension. And Jesus, when they ask for a sign, in 11 and verse 29, says that this is a wicked generation. You ask for a sign, even though all the signs are already before you. And Jesus warns even the people of Nineveh, the queen of the south, they'll rise in judgment because they recognized the wisdom of God when they heard it. In other words, what Luke is showing us is that outsiders respond while insiders harden. Outsiders are responding to the message of God, the kingdom of God, while those on the inside are resisting more and more and more to what God is doing in his world through his son, Jesus. And he warns us, Luke 11:35, about what we allow into our hearts, into our thoughts, into our minds. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And this becomes the bridge to the table that we're looking at. Jesus is about to sit at a table where outwardly the religious, they look good. Outwardly, their light seems to be bright. Yet inwardly, there's a deep darkness. The Pharisee invites Jesus to dine with him in verses 37 and following. And Jesus accepts this invitation. He reclines at the table. And they're upset because Jesus has not washed before eating. He's not washed his hands before eating. This was not a matter of hygiene. It was religious ritual, religious practice. Jesus responds by exposing the gap between the Pharisees, their outward appearance, and their inner reality. He says, they clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and wickedness. He calls them to give what is inside to the poor so that everything will be clean. In other words, what needs to be cleaned or transformed is inward, the attitude, the heart. And Jesus will go on to pronounce 7 woes on these Pharisees, these experts in the law. He addresses specific problems. He says they tithe even the smallest herbs, but neglect justice and the love of God. What's Jesus saying? You pay the meticulous amount of detail to tithe even of the smallest of the herbs, but you're missing the point. You neglect justice. You neglect love. They honor religious recognition, being seen in the streets more than they honor the God they serve, at least on the inside. They burden others with demands that even they themselves do not live by. We call that being hypocritical in our day. They build tombs for the prophets, yet they continue in the pattern of rejecting God. That seems to be a little odd, but what they're saying is you're building tombs to honor the prophets, but you reject the message that they share. And finally, Jesus declares that they have taken away the key to knowledge. In other words, what you're actually doing is standing between the way of Jesus, the teaching of the kingdom. You're standing in the way of what God is doing. You're blocking his message to the world that so desperately needs it. They're hindering others from hearing about the kingdom of God through their actions. The table here becomes a place of revelation where Jesus kind of unmasks the conflict that's been building in the Gospel of Luke since the very beginning of the travel narrative. Luke 9 and verse 51. He's revealing the distance between hearts and the kingdom of God. He's revealing the distance between the religious leaders and what God is doing in the world. When we get here, it's undeniable what's happening in the Gospel of Luke as Jesus continues to set his face to Jerusalem. I think it's easy for us, right, to read passages like this and to think, man, I'm glad I'm not one of those Pharisees. I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee. But remember, the Gospel of Luke is written to followers of Jesus, or for followers of Jesus. His words are not just a historical account or commentary, although they are. They're a witness for those who desire to follow after Jesus. I don't think that the Pharisees set out to oppose God. They were devoted students of the Scripture, more so than I could boast of myself today. They valued purity, boundaries, faithfulness, obedience. These were characteristics that they valued. Their problem was not that they were too concerned about righteousness. Their problem was they turned the righteousness of God into an outward performance, something that was simply external, rather than the expression of a transformed life. And this is the warning Jesus gives. If our hearts are not aligned with our actions, if our hearts are not aligned with his kingdom, compassion, justice, humility, our actions, no matter how religious they may appear, they're empty. They're void. You see, our actions need to be an outflow of what's happening in our lives, in our hearts. Our actions need to be a reflection of the devotion, of the faithfulness that we share to God. We can't just be busy while we miss the message of the kingdom. That's what some had fallen into. They tithed with precision. They were concerned about every detail, and the way in which they followed it, honestly, was very impressive. They forgot about the transformed life. Jesus doesn't criticize their tithing. He criticizes using activity to avoid transformation. And friends, in the same way, you and I, we can focus on the exterior. We can focus on the activity. We can focus on the busyness and neglect transformation. When Jesus confronts the Pharisees at the table, his message is quite clear. Authenticity matters. Authenticity matters. Clean hands are good. We want to wash our hands. But a transformed life is essential. Following Jesus is not a pursuit of perfection that hides behind performance. Following Jesus is not a pursuit of perfection that hides behind performance. It's a life that's shaped by the kingdom and by the Spirit. And Jesus calls us to examine what's going on inside. Don't just focus on the exterior. The exterior matters. But what's happening in my life? What's happening in my heart? Is my discipleship rooted in devotion? Do my actions reflect the love of God? Are we allowing his word and his Spirit to shape my attitude, my intentions, my motive? You see, the question that Jesus is raising, it's not to condemn us, but it's to draw us to his life, It's to draw us to become like him, his people. And here's the call. Let's let our outward actions reflect the inward life that God is creating in us. Let's let our outer actions truly reflect what God is doing in our lives. That's the center of the table. That's what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of God can't simply be lived out through outward appearances alone. It's got to be embraced as who we are, with sincerity. It's got to truly be who we are as the people of God, not just a reflection that we put on, not just some jacket that we put on when we go outside. It's got to reflect who we truly are. And his spirit needs to be transforming our lives. Are we going to be perfect in the process? No. We're not going to be perfect. That's what grace is all about. That's what mercy is about. But let's not abuse the grace of God, as Paul would write. Let's truly desire to let our lives be a reflection of the Lord that we serve and that we follow. How have we set our tables? How have we set our tables? Are they marked by outward appearance only? Or do they reflect the kingdom of God?